The Kingdom Divided. While Solomon exalted the laws of heaven, God was with him, and wisdom was given him to rule over Israel with fairness and mercy. At first, as wealth and honor came to him, he remained humble, and great was the extent of his influence. But after a morning of great promise, his life was darkened by apostasy. Gradually, the king came to regard luxury, self-indulgence, and favor of the world as an indication of greatness. Beautiful and attractive women were brought from Egypt, Phoenicia, Edom, Moab, and from many other places who became his wives. Their religion was idol worship, and they had been taught to practice cruel and degrading rites. Infatuated with their beauty, the king neglected his duties to God and his kingdom.
Happy?
Oh, completely. Almost completely.
Almost? Why not completely? You're young, beautiful. You're the wife of the richest and wisest king in all the world. And you are not happy?
No, I am happy, Solomon. I'm lucky to be your wife, but...
Well?
Do you love me?
Of course.
How much?
Oh, enough to do what will make you happy, whatever it is.
My father is King of Sidon.
Yes, Princess.
My country and your country have been at war for years. We've been almost continual enemies, right?
Yes.
Until you married me. Then our two countries ceased their bickering and became friendly. Our union, yours and mine, brought unity to our two countries. In fact, the great majority of your 700 wives are princesses, daughters of kings. Your marriage to them brought peace between their countries and yours. Is that not correct?
What are you getting at?
Are you happy?
Well, yes, I suppose so.
Then it is not necessary to do everything your God demands to be happy. You are happy. You yourself just said so.
Go on.
Yet your God told you not to marry idolaters, that is right?
I married princesses from surrounding countries to bind our nations together in peace and tranquility. That is why I did it.
And it worked.
Well, I have had only one war in all these years.
Then the motive makes a difference. The end justifies the means.
Well, sometimes, I suppose.
You married strange women against your God's orders to bring peace to Israel. Would you do something else contrary to your God's wishes to bring happiness to me?
Oh, so that's what all this is about. What is it you want me to do for your happiness?
See this?
It's an idol, the goddess of Ashtoreth.
I want to worship this goddess like I did back home in Sidon.
What do you want me to do?
Worship her, too.
Worship that thing? That idol, a lifeless piece of stone?
There is just as much life here as in that box of an ark your ancestors carried around in the tabernacle, and which you now have in your temple. And besides, Ashtoreth is not a thing. She's a goddess.
But I can't worship her. I can't openly break God's commandment like that.
But you already have and are. You have many other gods before you. You worship your riches, your wisdom, your power. You worship almost everything in connection with your reign as king of Israel. Oh, when you were young, when you first became king, you honored and worshiped God and gave him the credit and glory for what you were and had. But not now. You worship yourself.
You would be happy if I approved of your goddess Ashtoreth?
Completely.
All right, I'll issue a proclamation. You want me to erect an altar to the god Milcom?
Oh, please, Solomon.
All right, for you I will. All right, I'll build a temple to the god Chemosh. If it will make you happy, Molech shall have a temple.
As Solomon cast off his allegiance to God, he lost the mastery of himself. From the joy of divine communion, Solomon turned to find satisfaction in the pleasures of the senses.
I made great works. I builded houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I got servants and maidens. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? I hated life, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun.
Gloomy and soul-harassing thoughts troubled him night and day. For him there was no longer any joy of life or peace of mind, and the future was dark with despair. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Now the Lord raised up several adversaries against Solomon. There lived in Shiloh a widow woman named Zeruah, who had a son named Jeroboam.
Oh, Mother, don't cry. I'm not going very far, just to Jerusalem, and I'll be back.
No, you won't, son. Something will happen. I feel it.
Now, what could happen? I'm going to Jerusalem in answer to King Solomon's request for workers to help rebuild the Millo fortification and restore the city walls. A few months, a year or two at the most, and the work will be over, and I'll be back.
No, no, son. You know King Solomon. He's not going to just rebuild Millo and the city walls. He'll add decorations and fancy work. It will be several years before the work is done.
Hey, you! You!
Me?
Yes, you. Put down your tools and come with me.
Why, what right have you to order me around? Who are you?
Never mind. Just come along.
Well, when you tell me who you are.
The king sent for you. I'm the court scribe.
A king? King Solomon? He wants me?
I can't imagine why, but he does.
Well, I'll have to clean up first.
Well, hurry.
You may come forward, Jeroboam.
Long live the king.
Jeroboam, I've been told that you are a man of ambition, a hard worker, loyal, a man of valor, industrious. Is this true?
Why, my mother taught me those things, Your Majesty.
A good reply. I am making you one of my ministers in the Department of Labor, an assistant. You will have charge of all the laborers at Millo.
Why, thank you, Your Majesty.
Yes, you may withdraw.
Long live the king! Long live the king!
One day after this, Jeroboam was walking on a road outside the city when he was met by the prophet Ahijah. Now Ahijah was wearing a new cloak, and the two of them walked along together. Suddenly...
Ahijah, sir! Your beautiful new cloak! You're tearing it to pieces! What are you doing?
Yes, Jeroboam, I am tearing my new cloak. Watch closely and note carefully, young man. See, I have torn it into 12 pieces.
What is the meaning of this, sir?
The 12 pieces of my garment are the 12 tribes of Israel. Here, take 10 of the pieces. Take them.
Oh, well.
The Lord God of Israel will rend Israel out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 of the tribes to rule over and be their king.
Rule 10 of the tribes? Me? As king?
The Lord has spoken, and so shall it be.
And Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king. Instead of waiting for God to fulfill the prophecy in his own way, Jeroboam thought to hurry things along, and in so doing was finally forced to flee to Egypt to save his life. Now the Lord had sent word unto Solomon, saying,
Since you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant Jeroboam. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. But I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant.
Awakened as from a dream by this sentence of judgment, Solomon with quickened conscience began to see his folly in its true light. Chastened in spirit, with mind and body enfeebled, he turned, wearied and thirsting, from earth's broken cisterns to drink once more at the fountain of life. For him, at last, the discipline of suffering had accomplished its work. God had not utterly cut him off, but stood ready to deliver him from a bondage more cruel than the grave, and from which he had no power to free himself. In penitence, he began to retrace his steps toward the exalted plane of purity and holiness. He would humbly confess the errors of his way and lift his voice in warning lest others be lost.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, now the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, now the clouds return after the rain. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Though the king confessed his sin and wrote out, for the benefit of after generations, a record of his folly and repentance, he could never hope entirely to destroy the baleful influence of his wrong deeds. Among the many lessons taught by Solomon's life, none is more strongly emphasized than the power of influence for good or for ill. And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. When Jeroboam learned of the death of Solomon, he at once returned to the land of Palestine, where he became spokesman for the people of Israel. Now, before his death, Solomon had selected one of his sons by the name of Rehoboam to be successor on the throne. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And Jeroboam also came to Shechem, and there met with him the elders and leaders of Israel.
You have asked me here to help solve Israel's political problems, to try to lessen the heavy burden put on Israel by King Solomon. I have but one suggestion. Before you anoint and coronate Rehoboam king, I suggest that a delegation of elders go before Rehoboam and inquire as to his policies. Ask him if he intends to continue in the policies.
And so, in conclusion, O Rehoboam, we desire to know if you intend to continue the heavy yoke put upon Israel by your father, King Solomon. We plead with you to lessen the bondage and ease the grievous servitude and lower the taxes so that your people may once again live free, happy lives and enjoy the blessings of the God of heaven. Do these things, O Rehoboam, and we will serve you faithfully.
I am not prepared at this moment to give you an answer. Return to me in 3 days, and I will make known to you my intentions after I have taken counsel with my officers. All of you were counselors to King Solomon, my father. You are experienced, wise men, and you know the best policies by which to rule Israel. Therefore, tell me, what reply shall I give the people? Shall I be like my father, hard, unyielding? Speak up, for upon your advice and counsel rest the policies of my future reign as king of Israel.
Rehoboam, your majesty, we are unanimous in our opinion that your father was a great man, a great and wise king. However, as counselors to your father, King Solomon, we cannot deny the fact that for many years he burdened his people with a grievous, heavy yoke of servitude. The people are weary of this heavy burden. So, O Rehoboam, if thou wouldst be a great king, if you would have these people love you and serve you forever, be kind to them. Be a servant to them and serve them. Then they will be your servants forever. Do these things, O Rehoboam, and the people of
Israel... Be kind to the people. Speak soft words to them. Never, never. I am not a child, an adolescent. Now be gone, away out of my presence. Welcome, welcome to my council chambers, gentlemen. Thank you, gentlemen. All of you know me, for have we not been associated together since childhood? Like me, you are young, full of ambition, desirous of making a place for yourselves in this hard, cruel world. As young men, you understand the workings of this modern world, something the older men cannot understand. So your counsel is more valuable, much more valuable than the counsel of the older men. Therefore, gentlemen, I come to you for advice. Yes. You are familiar with the request of the people that I make known to them my intentions as king of Israel. Yes. They have asked me to make lighter the yoke put upon them by my father. No. What say you? No. Speak up, for upon your advice and counsel rests the policies of my future reign as king of Israel. Well, I
speak. What the great and illustrious Rehoboam says is true. Therefore, we wish to suggest to the future king of Israel that he deal sternly with the subjects of his kingdom. Make plain to them, your majesty, that you will brook no interference with your personal wishes or comfort. Rule with an iron hand. Exercise supreme and absolute authority. You are king, not they. The only thing the people understand is authority, power. Make use of your authority. Show them who is in command. You, O king.
Yes, good advice.
Quiet! Quiet! People of Israel, the 3 days requested by the great Rehoboam are up. Now he will speak to you, outlining his policies as king of Israel. Hear you him!
My father, King Solomon, made your yoke heavy. I will make that yoke even heavier. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. I will be king of Israel. You will be my servants. So be it.
Now, what portion do we have in the royal house of David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. We want none of this fellow Rehoboam.
And the elders of Israel gathered together to counsel among themselves. And one said to Jeroboam,
Jeroboam, sir, during the latter years of King Solomon's reign, the word of the Lord came to him, saying that the kingdom would be taken from his son. Not all the tribes, just 10, I believe. In other words, the kingdom was to be split in two.
One part to be ruled by his son, the other part by someone else. Now, Jeroboam, do you happen to know anything about this?
Why, yes, I think so.
Are you the other one? The one who is to rule half the kingdom?
What makes you ask such a question?
Because you are the only one in Israel right now capable of ruling. Because circumstances point to you as the one. And because God always chooses the right person for the right task. In this case, you.
Yes, the prophet of God appeared to me and announced that God would rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon's son and give 10 of the tribes to me to rule.
It is God's will, and so shall it be. Elders, leaders, and representatives of the people of Israel, you have heard the discussion. You have heard Jeroboam's testimony that God has chosen him to rule 10 of the tribes. You are well acquainted with Jeroboam's qualifications to be our king. You full well know the circumstances and the reasons for the splitting of Israel into two kingdoms. It was necessary. Let us proclaim Jeroboam, son of Nebat, king of Israel.
Your Majesty.
Good morning, Adoram. I was just wishing to see you. About to send for you, in fact.
Yes, Your Majesty, but I have...
You're a faithful and loyal friend, Adoram. My father Solomon placed you in charge of the Department of Forced Labor. You have had a lot of experience in dealing with men and their grievances concerning labor conditions.
Yes, Your Majesty.
You know how the people have rebelled to my becoming king over Israel. But I'm sure they will soon think better of it. Especially when they see that I meant just what I said. I want you to circulate among the tribes of Israel. Talk with the people. Let them know in your experienced way in dealing with people just how this kingdom is going to operate. You're just the man who can do the job for your king, Adoram.
Thank you, Your Majesty.
You may withdraw now, Adoram, and plan your campaign. You are hereby empowered to use whatever means necessary to unite the kingdom. You say that Adoram, my minister of labor, dead.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Stoned. Stoned by the people.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Scribe! Scribe! My minister of labor has been stoned to death. Next, they'll stone me. Quick! Get everything together. I'm going back to Jerusalem. Hurry! Hurry!
Holy Scripture reads, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Thus it came about that Rehoboam ruled over the tribe of Judah, with Benjamin also casting her lot with Judah. And the 10 tribes of Israel were ruled by Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in a position to bring about wise reforms in both civil and religious affairs. But the king failed to make God his trust. His greatest fear was that in time his subjects might be won over to the ruler occupying the throne of David.
Long live the king!
Counselors! I have called you together to seek your advice regarding a matter that is causing me deep concern.
We are ready to serve our king in matters that trouble his majesty.
Now that the kingdom is divided, counselors, there are two nations, Israel and Judah, and two kings, Rehoboam and myself. But we have only one temple, one place for the people to worship, the temple at Jerusalem. And that is dangerous.
Dangerous, Your Majesty?
Dangerous for me. Why, several times a year the people go to Jerusalem to worship. They may get to liking Rehoboam and start wishing he was their king and eventually want to do away with me.
His Majesty would do well to create two centers of worship at strategic locations somewhere within the borders of our nation. Then invite our 10 tribes to worship at one of these two centers, rather than making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem several times a year. Furthermore, Your Majesty, we suggest that shrines be made in which to house a golden calf to symbolize the presence of the living God. It will soon be discovered that this will greatly appeal to the imagination.
Whereupon King Jeroboam made two calves of gold and set them up, one at Bethel and the other at Dan. One day, as King Jeroboam stood by the altar at Bethel to burn incense, a prophet of God appeared by the altar and cried,
"O altar, altar built by Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, a child shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you, O altar, shall Josiah burn the false priests of the high places that have used you upon which to burn incense. Men's bones shall be burnt upon you, O altar. As proof that these things are true, I offer this sign. O altar, behold, you shall be rent in two, and the ashes now within you shall be spilled and poured out."
God, seize that man and put him in... My hand, it's withered. I can't move it.
It is the will of God.
Oh, man of God, help me. Entreat the Lord God of Israel to heal my arm so that I may use it again.
You have sinned in causing these golden calves to be made and in commanding the people to worship them.
I have sinned against the Lord. I acknowledge my sin. Entreat him to make well my hand and restore it, I pray you.
O God of Abraham and Isaac, thou hast heard King Jeroboam's confession of sin. Restore now unto him his hand, that he may use it as before.
And the king's hand was restored to him again, and it became as it was before. Toward the close of a troubled reign of 22 years, Jeroboam met with a disastrous defeat in a war with Abijah, the successor to Rehoboam. The record of Jeroboam closes by saying, "Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died."